Well, it's good to see everyone today, and in a little bit we'll celebrate our mothers. Obviously, today is also a tough day for many people, and we're mindful that for many people, Mother's Day is also a day of sadness and a day of grieving as they remember a mum that's passed away, or a mum that for whatever reason wasn't able to be there for them. So we think of all our mums and those as well that for whatever reason weren't able to be mums. We think of all our ladies today, and we celebrate and give praise and thanks to God for who you are to each one of us. In Psalm 42, it says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" It goes on to say in Psalms, "O God, you are my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you." I desire nothing on earth but you, God, it says in Psalm 73. I love this passage in Psalm 46. And it talks about the mightiness of God, I guess. It says, God is our refuge and strength. But then it gives some examples of ways that God is our refuge and strength. Always ready to help us in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the seas. Goes on to say, let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble. But then towards the end of that psalm, it contrasts this big destruction and this big activity happening and all this movement with these words, be still and know that I am God. And it says, I will be honored by every nation, and I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here amongst us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Be still and know I am God. As we yearn after God, as we seek after Him, it's in the stillness, in the quietness, we often get a really clear picture of God at work. Gracious God, we just ask this morning that you would help us to be still and know that you are God. Lord, that you would keep this constant yearning in our souls to long after you, to seek after you, and to know you deeper. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh today, we pray in your name. Amen. I just want to share this prayer as well that was sent to me by a few years ago by an Anglican minister in Nara. So let us pray. Let us praise those mothers who have striven to balance the demands of work, marriage and children with an honest awareness of both joy and sacrifice. Let us praise those mothers who, lacking a good model for a mother, have worked to become a good mother. Let us praise those mothers who, by their own account, were not always there for their children, but have continued to offer those children now grown their love and support. Let us pray for those mothers who have been wounded by the neglect or hostility of their children. Let us praise those mothers who, despite divorce, have remained in their child's life. Let us praise those mothers whose children are adopted and whose love and support has been has offered healing. Let us praise those mothers who, as stepmothers, freely chose the obligation of motherhood and earned their stepchildren's love and respect. Let us praise those mothers who have lost a child and chosen to hold that child in their hearts. Let us praise those women who have no children, but cherish the next generation as if they were their own. Let us praise those women who have mothered us in their role as mentors and guides. Let us praise those women who have become mothers to us. And they delight over us as their own children. Let us praise those mothers who have died, but live on in our memory, and whose love continues to nurture us. God bless all the mothers in the world. Guide them to be good role models and loving to all their children. Give them grace and patience to handle situations in a loving way. God our Father, in your wisdom and love, you made all things. Strengthen all mothers by your love, that they may and will become loving, caring people that they are meant to be. Grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue with our series, Equipped for Battle. And in this series, Equipped for Battle, we're looking at the Salvation Army's 11 doctrines. And over the next few weeks or so, we'll be looking at those doctrines. Feel free to take these. Take one of these cards that are on the chair there. If you really want a challenge to memorize the doctrines, go for it. We had to do it at Bible College. That was fun. Thankfully, there were some smart people that you could just copy. Nowadays, the cadets don't do that. Unbelievable. They video record it. COVID made life easy for some. Anyway, and on the back is just a copy of the national vision, mission and values that the Salvation Army have, which are those posters that we've got there as well. So just to recap quickly, last week we looked at the first doctrine. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God, and they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice. And there we basically, to sum it up, we believe the Bible is real and it's God's word and it's still relevant for us today. But today we're going to look at our second doctrine, which says, we believe there is only one God who is infinitely perfect, the creator, preserver and governor of all things, and who is the only proper object of religious worship. There's a lot that we could look at in that. We could do a whole series just on that doctrine alone. You know, we could look at this idea of one God. We could look at this idea of infinitely perfect. What's that mean? The creator, preserver, the governor. But I want to look at the end. This idea of who is the only proper object of religious worship. Where I want us to focus on today in this idea of worship. Here we go. All right.
Here we go.
Perfect. That was perfect. See, there we go. This rope, what do you think it represents? Here we go. It's even got markers on. These markers, I've measured these with my own eyes, these yellow markers, and each one of these, with my own eye measurements, are 1 meter long. They're split in 9 sections and it's a 10-meter rope. And each are 1 meter long. So work that out. Maybe I could help you, Matt, with some renovations with measurements like that. All right, this rope represents our life. All right, say each of us were to live to be at least 90 years old, each perfectly measured. Oh, what happened here? That's not very well. Anyway, our younger lives are seem to drag on a bit longer. All right. But each one of these perfectly measured 1 meter sections represents 10 years of our life. So if we were to live to be 90, we would have 9 sections. All right. Imagine 90, eh? All right. So if we were to live to be 90, we would roughly spend 6 years of our life, solid years, 24 hours a day, acquiring an education at school, uni, or doing a course or something like that, okay? So if we were to do, if we were to study like that, we would spend, if we were to be 90, 6 years of our life would be gone studying. How do you feel? We would spend, so if we think we're going to study for a long time, What about eating? 3 years. Only thankfully, eating 24 hours a day, it would take around 3 years of our life if we would eat solidly. All right? So that's not too bad. Obviously, no need to point fingers at anyone, but that's almost 10 years gone. But some people would obviously spend a lot longer. So 9 years is already gone studying and eating. All right, what about working? Yeah. On average, we need to pay off all that stuff that we've done. So on average, we would spend 18 years, 24 hours a day. That's 6,575 days of our life, 24 hours a day working. All right? So that takes us roughly to 20 years. Yeah, why not? There we go. 18, that's almost 20 years. So come up to here. We've got, yeah, more. We've worked a lot, all right? There we go. All right. 8 years of our life would be spent in planes, cars, trains or boats. All right. And for those that have been to Sydney, you could probably double that. Been stuck in traffic, couldn't you? So that's another roughly 80 centimetres. So come to here. All right. Again, no need to point fingers at anyone. We spend an average of 5 years, if we were to live to 90, an average of 5 years, 24 hours a day, 5 years talking. All right. Again, no need to point, more or less for other people. So 5 years is about 50 centimetres. So we'll go to about there. We'd spend about a year being sick, so just a little bit. We're not keeping. All right. Who likes to sleep? Yeah. Well, on average, obviously this person didn't have little kids ever, but on average, we would spend. How long do you think? We had a 20. 24 years of our life would be spent sleeping on average. That's like two. So come to like here. Come on.
Whoa, look at that.
All right, so our rope's getting pretty short now, isn't it? Our life is being consumed with sleeping and working and eating. All right. We'd probably spend just a little tiny section, particularly this one, well, probably tinier for you, Emma. We would spend 3 years reading books. Yeah, so if this was Caitlin, it might be 6 years. So 3 years reading books, magazines. It does include newspapers, so that could be like longer for me, perhaps. We'd spend 9 years, so why don't you just come up to here? We might run out of rope with this measurement, but we'd spend 9 years amusing ourselves, watching TV, going to the movies, fishing, all that sort of stuff. We would spend just little sections now, okay? Because we took too much out earlier. We'd spend eight... Oh, I didn't measure correctly, that's my problem. We'd spend 8 years on the internet, apparently. So just come... Yeah, that's perfect. Otherwise, we won't have any left and the illustration will fail. All right. We'd spend 2.5 years washing clothes. Imagine that. 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day washing clothes for 2.5 years. Well, and because of that, we can only spend 115 days laughing. All right. We'd spend 6 months queued up in lines. 20 weeks on hold on the phone. Now, again, these people obviously haven't called Centrelink ever in their life. We'd spend 5 months complaining. So that's not, like, not even that much, all right? That's good. That works out. That's perfect, girls. That's incredible. How did this work out? This represents, all this here that's already been taken off, represents 88 years of our life. 88 years of our life spent doing things like washing clothes, laughing, queuing, reading, amusing ourselves, sleeping, talking to each other, riding in cars, planes, studying, eating. All right, you can sit down for now, but I will require some assistance at the end to bring all this illustration together as something important. All right? So don't fall asleep. because that will be part of your 9 years or whatever it was sleeping, 24 years sleeping. When we add all that together, our life kind of gets full really quickly, doesn't it? And obviously there's one important statistic missing there, particularly given what we're talking about today. What about church or devotional time? What about our spiritual life? Let's suppose that we spent 1 hour every day of your life, 1 hour every day of your life for 90 years through infancy, childhood, adulthood. I got here old age, but that's still adulthood, isn't it? But let's sing from birth to 90, 1 hour a day in prayer, Bible study, worship, attending church. Now, if we did that, we would spend somewhere between 3.5 to 4 years of our life connecting with God. We might spend 8 years in a car and just 3.5 years connecting with God if we were to spend 1 hour a day. We could spend 9 years amusing ourselves, watching TV, going to the movies, going fishing, and 3.5 years connecting with God. 8 years on the internet, Facebooking or watching YouTube or whatever, and just 3.5 years connecting with God. But what I do like about these statistics is it just highlights how important it is to spend every single moment of our lives in worship. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is true and proper worship. You see, what we see from these verses is that our right response to God is a life of worship. And to live a life of worship is to understand what worship actually is. You see, often when we think about the word worship, we think about things like a great worship service. Or we might get a picture of a person bowing down, worshiping God. When you Google worship, you get images of people with their hands raised or bowing down, worshiping God. We might think about that great worship song or that great hymn or that great speaker that we heard. But when we refer to worship, often we refer to worship as a church service or a song. Yet the English word for worship comes from, very cleverly, the word worship, worthy ship, which is often used back in the day to refer to a judge or something like that, when they called the judge your worship, which means to pay homage or respect. It's to ascribe worth to something. The Hebrew word means to bow down and show reverence. To worship something is to pay homage and respect to it, to ascribe worth to it, to bow down, to show that it is something of importance. We were created to worship. Here at church today, we've sung about worship, and we're in worship right now. We can worship with our hands raised. We can worship with clapping. We can come, sit, stand, or kneel in the presence of God. We can make noise, or we can just listen. We can worship at home. We can worship at work. We can worship at school. We can worship in a group, or we can worship in private. We can even worship while we're doing other stuff. A.W. Tozer said this when asked, what is worship? He said, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, of astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of the most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but we call our Father who art in heaven. Worship is to feel in your heart, but also to express in some way our gratitude to the overpowering love of our Father in heaven. You see, what's important about worship is not how or when we worship, it's who we worship. To feel in your heart awe and overpowering love for our Father. Worship on a practical level is an expression of our understanding of the nature and person of God. For me, worship is about connecting with God on a personal level. It's about me saying to my Lord and Saviour, thank you for setting me free. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you love me no matter what. It's not about the music that's played. It's not about the songs that I sing. It's not about the hour or so on a Sunday. It's not even about the time I set aside each week in personal prayer and devotion. Worship is and needs to be the way that we live 24/7. We were created to live a lifestyle of worship that flows out of God's love for us. We come to worship responding to God's mercy. When we grasp God's mercy towards us, we can't help but worship Him. Our focus on worship is to worship our Father in heaven. Jesus came to restore that relationship with God that we were always supposed to have. And this restored relationship allows us to connect with God each and every moment of every day. We come to worship responding to God's great mercy. Our God who is infinitely perfect. Our God who is creator, preserver and governor of all things. That is the only object of true worship that we should worship. In Romans 12, it starts off in view of God's mercy. What we need to understand is it doesn't say in view of your righteousness. It doesn't say in view of your brilliant mind. It doesn't say because you have a great sense of humor or follow the Broncos. Doesn't say anything about your health or even your personal circumstances. It doesn't say in view of your impressive spiritual resume. It doesn't even say in view of what you have done. It says in view of God's mercy. Worship is actually our response to God's mercy. It's not about us. When we worship, we are focusing on Him. Our worship is motivated by God's mercy. When we see what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, what else can we do but give ourselves completely over to Him as the only object of religious worship? If we think back reflecting on God's mercy in our own lives, we can't help but be moved. Where would we be without God's love and forgiveness? What hope would we have without Him? Our worship flows naturally out of God's mercy towards us. We come to worship responding to God's mercy and remembering God's mercy. What else can we do but offer ourselves in worship to God? Paul says, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. God has given us a free choice to worship who we want. To offer is a personal decision, a choice that we must make ourselves. We are called to offer all there is of ourselves, our whole bodies, all our time. In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed on the altar as a sin atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins once and for all time. And as a result of this, we can now be living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to him. God wants us to offer our whole selves in obedience to his call in our lives as living sacrifices, daily laying aside our desires to follow him, putting all our energies and resources at his disposal and trusting him to guide us. The last part says this is your spiritual act of worship. We need to think of worship as a lifestyle, not as a service. Although attending church is an important part of worship, it can't be all there is, because worship needs to be 24/7. Another version of this Romans 12 passage, the contemporary English version, says this: Dear friends, God is good. So I beg you, offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. This is the most sensible way to serve God. And all of a sudden, when our life is intertwined with God so closely, it's not 1 hour every day for 90 years. It's not that 3.5 years. But our whole life, 90 years or whatever it's to be, is a lifestyle of worship. It's living that worship. So with this in mind, you can put it down and that's fine, thank you. So with this in mind, worship is about serving God with all there is within us. To serve him as a living sacrifice. To lay down our life daily for God to use. To say to him, in all that I do, whether it's work, entertainment, whether it's driving in the car, in all that I do, it's to say to him, yes, Lord, here I am to worship. So gracious God, in view of your incredible mercy towards us, we offer our life as a living sacrifice to you. Help us, Lord, to be holy and pleasing to you. Help all our life to be lived in a lifestyle of worship. Lord, in whatever it is that we are doing, Lord, whether it is in work or study, Lord, whether it's in those moments when we're entertaining ourselves, watching TV, Lord, may all our actions be pleasing to you. Lord, help us to live a 24/7 lifestyle of worship. Because, Lord, we do this because you are the only object of proper worship in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And here's a benediction for Mother's Day. May the Lord who brought us to birth by his Spirit strengthen us for this Christian life. May the Lord who provides for all our needs sustain us day by day. May the Lord whose steadfast love is consistent like a mother's care send us out to live and work for his glory. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.